Well, today we're going to continue our study on Mormonism. Mormonism is a very interesting study, there's no doubt about it. And so we finished our study on the Jehovah's Witnesses, and of course we watched a few of those DVDs. But now we're going to get into Mormonism again. Mormonism is a very interesting one so far, right? For those that were here last Wednesday. Mormonism is a very, very influential one. It's huge. There's some right now about 17 million, if I'm not mistaken, Mormons in the world today. It might even be larger than that. Let me see if I got my number correct real fast. This was not too far behind. Actually, it's about 13 million. I got my number a little bit wrong. But 13 million members, and of course that's worldwide. That's not just here in the States, it's throughout the world. But they're a very fast-growing movement, and of course we would consider them one of the pseudo-Christian cults. They call themselves Christian, but they're not. And so, just by way of review, just for those that were not here last week, there was a statement that was made by one of the presidents of Mormonism, and he said this: as God once was, man is. And then, as God is, man may become. Think about it. What it's saying there, it's saying that God was once a man, right? And even though he was a man, now he's God. In the same way, man can become a God. It's right in that statement: as God once was, man is. As God is, which is God now, man may become. And so they're, in essence, giving out the reality of the peculiar doctrines of Mormonism. They believe that they will become a God and one day inhabit a planet and give birth to spirit children. Kenneth Boa mentioned this again: Mormonism is one of the most effective counterfeits of biblical Christianity ever devised. It's a counterfeit. It claims to be something, but it's not. They're known as the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And of course, we see the signs in front of their buildings all throughout the San Luis Valley. Here in the San Luis Valley, it is a Mormon stronghold. You don't see Mormonism to the same extent in other places. I know, while my wife and I were in Pennsylvania for almost 20 years, we never saw a Mormon Latter-day Saint church anywhere. I'm going to be honest with you, we didn't see them anywhere. We didn't see Mormon missionaries, we just didn't see them. But when we would come home on vacation over the summer break, lo and behold, we'd see the Mormon missionaries at Walmart. Sometimes you'll see about 10 of them in there. How many of you have been there and you just have a bunch of them running around Walmart? There's Mormon missionaries, and they're doing their service for the Mormon church. But they're very, very busy, but they're very prominent here because it is a stronghold. There's a lot of Mormonism here. There's a lot of Mormon families. There's a lot of Mormon business and everything else.
I have a question. Is that more because, like, nobody is accepting them over there and...
I think it's because of the fact that, well, originally, like we were talking about last time, they were in, Joseph Smith started out there in New York, you know, the state of New York, and eventually they made their journey down to this area. I think it's more from the fact that they left from where they were and came down to these parts. And, you know, like they celebrate the pioneer days, you know, the Mormon pioneer days, you know. Every time they have the pioneer days, believe it or not, they're celebrating the pioneers of Mormonism coming from up north all the way to Salt Lake City, Utah. And so in their journey down, they eventually some planted here. And in their planting here, I mean, it obviously became a place where they could practice their quote-unquote religion really unhindered. You know, they've been able to be here. There's been nothing opposing them, and so they've been able to do it, you know. And so, but the biggest area, of course, is Utah. You know, Utah, Salt Lake City, Utah's was pretty much built by the Mormons, you know. Now, obviously, it's not all Mormon, you know. But at the same time, yeah. It's because they came down on their journey, during the pioneer days, and some got established here. If I'm not mistaken, there's a unique belief that, I don't remember what it was, if the New Jerusalem, I think, if I'm not mistaken, is supposed to land over there in Manasseh somewhere. There's a peculiar belief that over there in Manasseh, the New Jerusalem, you know when you read in Revelation 21 about the New Jerusalem descending from heaven, they believe it's supposed to land over there in Manasseh. And I remember one time I was talking to, or bringing this up in class there at the Bible school, and other people said, yeah, they're in Manasseh. And so I don't think I'm way off on that. There's some unique beliefs. Manasseh is a pretty big Mormon town, you know. And so Mormonism is pretty big here in the Valley. There's no doubt about it. It's pretty big. But let's go back into the history real quick, just again as a refresher. Again, it was founded. Who was the founder of Mormonism? You all remember? Joseph Smith Jr. He was the founder. We had some pictures. There he is. This is how they began to doctor him up and look a little cuter, right? Joseph Smith. So he's the founder of Mormonism. And he, of course, was born in December the 23rd, 1805, in Vermont. He followed after his father. And his father, remember, was a fortune hunter and a seeker of buried treasure. His mother, again, was highly superstitious. And so it makes you wonder if these very things really impacted the young Smith's life. And more than likely it did. In the same way his father was looking for treasure, Smith was looking for things. And, of course, he would eventually say he found certain things, especially at the beckoning or the words of an angel he claimed to be named Moroni. When he was 14, he says that he was visited by God the Father and Jesus. And whatever they told him, they said one thing was that he shouldn't join the denominational churches. As I mentioned before, it was at that time that the Great Awakening was happening. There was revival happening. And yet, they were saying don't join the churches. And so, it was another spirit. It was not the truth. But there's the pictures of him meeting there, or that encounter. Was it true? Well, believe it or not, there are many different accounts that conflict. Like I said, there's an excellent resource, The Kingdom of the Cults by Walter Martin. If you ever get a chance to get that book, I'd encourage you to get it. It's a decently thick book. That means it's got the information in there. Dr. Walter Martin was the one that compiled that together, getting resources and proof from their own documents in regards to these statements. So if you want to look for that one day, Amazon.com, go to christianbook.com, Kingdom of the Cults by Dr. Walter Martin, excellent resource. He brings all these accounts to bear. After, of course, his visit by the Father, he says that he was visited 3 years later by the angel Moroni. And the angel Moroni supposedly told him where those golden plates were, and the golden plates would be upon which the Book of Mormon would be. Now, Moroni was the son of Mormon, and he was the leader of the people called the Nephites, a people who lived in America. Okay, well, there's Joseph Smith going to start to find the plates, of course, conveniently in his hometown. Again, this Moroni told him where the golden plates were, and so it was hidden there in Palmyra, New York, where Smith was then living. Real convenient. Like I was telling you before, most of what they claim happened in the Book of Mormon didn't happen up north in New York, but it actually happened like in Central America, where, of course, the Nephites were, from whom would come Mormon, who was one of their leaders, and yet Mormon would go and hide the plates way up there in New York, of the hometown of Joseph Smith. I mean, how true all that is, we really would have to say, it's a big question mark. Amen? Anyways, he would get those golden plates. This is Mormon, the guy, Moroni, I mean, before he was hiding those plates. That's when he was a man, before he was an angel. Let me ask you this question real fast. This is more around the topic of angelology, the study of angels. Do men, women, children, when they die, become angels? No, they don't. No, they don't. You know, Hollywood tells us that. We'll be like the angels, yes. But we won't become angels, right? You know, like for instance, we watch movies like It's a Wonderful Life around Christmas time, right? It is a nice movie. It's inspiring, you know. He thinks about his life and sees what it would have been like had he not really made the impact he did anyways. But then at the close of the movie, remember the little girl hears those chimes or the bell ringing, and they say whenever the bell rings, an angel gets its wings. That's Hollywood. That's not the Bible. And so we must remember here in Mormon theology, though, this man Moroni would eventually become an angel that appeared to Joseph Smith and told him where the golden plates were hidden. Now, obviously, that's a theology that's unbiblical and off base. And because it's not biblical, it doesn't carry the truth. And so it would automatically bring speculation to you and me and questioning, is what they're saying true? And one of the things that we got to remember is a man, according to their theology, becomes an angel, but according to the Bible, it's just not true. A man does not become an angel. Amen? You and I will one day, as men and women, will one day exchange these bodies for a glorified body. That body is going to be a body that's never going to die. It's never going to get sick. It's going to live forever and forever. It's going to be a body just like Jesus's. When Jesus resurrected from the dead, Jesus had a physical body. And the proof was, when you read the Gospel of John, you'll notice that every single time he was with his disciples after the resurrection, he was proving to them the reality of his physical body. And that's why John, in his account, would show Jesus, you know, not only appearing and disappearing. Remember that? They were in all in the room together, and Thomas said, unless I touch his hands and feel his side, I'm not going to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And the Bible says that all of a sudden, the next time they were gathered together, Jesus appeared in the midst. And Jesus told Thomas, reach in your hand and touch. Look, touch it. No. So you can't touch a spirit, can you? You see what I'm saying? But Thomas touched his hands and he felt his side. You also find in the Gospel of John, after the fact, that when they went fishing, remember Peter said, I go a fishing, right? And so when Peter and John and the rest went out fishing, the Bible says that John recognized Jesus and he says, there's the master. And then Peter dove in, remember, and swam to Jesus. And when Peter swam to Jesus, there was Jesus there at the coast or the seashore or whatever it was. And he had fish there on the fire. Remember that? And then they ate together. A spirit can't eat physical food. And so what am I saying? There's a physical body, and that same kind of body that Jesus had, you and I will have one day. Even though right now we get sick and all that kind of stuff, one day we're going to have a body that won't. It's going to be a nice time. And that's the true fountain of youth. Anyways, they believe that Moroni was at one time a man, became an angel and told them where those golden plates were. They say that the book had been written around 4th century A.D. by Mormon himself. So Mormon, while he was a man, wrote the golden plates, hid them, then as an angel appeared to Joseph Smith and told him where they were. It was not too long later, after translating it, took him 3 years to translate it, that Smith claims that he was visited by John the Baptist, and John the Baptist ordained him for the divine work of restoring the true church and preaching the true gospel. That tells us clearly that the Mormons believe they're preaching the true gospel. So if they have the true gospel, then what do we have? That means that we're wrong, they're right. But is that true? Or are we right? Are they wrong? And of course, we must balance everything according to the scripture. Now, the Book of Mormon, real quick here, is the account of a people who came from the Middle East to America. It covers a period of about from 600 BC to 400 AD, and it tells of the Jaredites, a people from the Tower of Babel who came to Central America, but they perished because of their own immorality. It also describes some Jews who fled persecution in Jerusalem again, and they came to America led by a man called Nephi. Those Jews divided into two groups known as the Nephites and the Lamanites, who fought each other, and remember the Nephites were defeated by the Lamanites. So the Lamanites were kind of cursed, and now they're known today as the American Indians. It's a really sad story. I mean, when you go back into the depth of their history, again, they said that the red skin was punishment for them having defeated the Nephi. Now, the Book of Mormon is the account of the Nephite leader Mormon concerning their culture, civilization, appearance of Jesus in the Americas, and so on and so forth. Okay? Remember, there's Jesus. This is right in their Book of Mormon. Supposedly appeared to people in America. And that he supposedly called some. Does anybody want to look at the Book of Mormon again? Huh? You want to look at, see it real fast? You're good? The Book of Mormon, it's got these pictures in it. But it's very interesting stuff so far, isn't it? But let's go ahead and go right to where we stopped. Eventually, E was where we were. It began to grow. It has a stormy history. It's got a bunch of plurality of gods. It's got polygamy. Even the reality that Smith, a polygamist, supposedly had some 27 wives. Can you imagine that? 27 wives. Okay, so there was a bunch of stuff going on. They were against the Mormons. And so eventually there was a publishing press, a printing press that was publishing negative comments about the Mormons. And so Joseph Smith and his brother broke into the printing press to try to destroy it. I mean, here they are preaching against the Mormons, giving publications that are against what they're teaching. And so in the midst of that, a mob broke into that jail after they were apprehended and killed both Joseph Smith and his brother. And that's where we stopped last time. Isn't that right? They say that he died on June the 27th, 1844. That means that Joseph Smith was 38 years old. 38 years old. By the time he was 40, he had started this movement and was growing, and here it is today. Do you have a question?
Does it say why he was in jail?
Well, because they broke into that printing press. They were going to try to destroy this printing press because they were using the printing press to preach publication or to publish publications that were preaching periodicals or different kinds of things that were exposing the error of the Mormons. And so Joseph Smith and his brother wanted to get rid of that printing press to stop this, so of course he got in trouble, and the police eventually apprehended them and threw him in jail. But then in jail, there was a mob that were angry with Joseph Smith and his brother for what they were doing, and they killed him. Now, that isn't the right thing to do, obviously, but they did do that, and he died. And so at 38 years of age, pretty young man, had started this religion just like that. Now, let's go forward. Here we are. This is where we stopped last time, right on F. At this point, the church actually divides into two groups. And this is a fact that's not recognized by many Americans. The first group was actually led by one of Smith's widows. By one of his widows. And so, of course, he had many different wives. One of them took on the leadership of it. And this group returned to Independence, Missouri. And they're known as the Reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The Reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And they claim to be the true church, the true successor of Smith's organization. And so there is a group out there that is the Reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They're not the ones that we see in Manassa and, you know, in Alamosa and or even here in Center. These are the other group that we'll be talking about here. The other group was led by Brigham Young. And I'm sure you've heard of Brigham Young. I'm sure when you were in school, you heard of them, you know, as a school, a student in school. I heard about them. I had many Mormon friends, and all of them would talk about going to Brigham Young University. And I just knew as back then that that university was a Mormon university. Now, just think about this real fast. The Mormons are very intellectual people. They're not, you know, just a bunch of foolish people. You know what I mean? They get their education. They're smart. They're smart in business. But the reality is that they've imbibed, or they've taken in a form of doctrine that's peculiar, it's almost unbelievable, but yet they've been fooled into believing it. It's pretty sad when you think about it. This group led by Brigham Young, they ended up in Salt Lake, of course, founding Salt Lake City in 1847. And so there's Brigham Young. You all see him? There's a younger version. And then here's an older version with his big goatee there. That's Brigham Young. Okay. They ended up in Salt Lake, of course, founding that city in 1847. And they said Young is said to have had 25 wives. And he became very wealthy. Okay.
Poor man.
Yeah. Yeah, I can't think about it. You know, it's not an easy thing. I mean, it's tough, you know, sometimes just with the one. You know what I mean? I mean, I can imagine the bickering, you know, who knows? I mean, want to see a picture? That's a picture of, here's Brigham Young. And these are 19 of his wives, of course, supposedly got more than that. You know? I know, look at this one. She looks bitter, doesn't she? Wonder if she would. Well, she's fired up. But those are some of his wives. Let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Yeah, 19 of them. But they said he had 25 of them, so there should be 6 more somewhere along the way. He became a very wealthy man. Now, they were polygamists. We've talked about it a little bit last time. There are some that still practice this today. Someone mentioned the last time, I forget where, but there's a show on television today. What was it called? Sister Wives or something like that? And it's there. I mean, it's being portrayed. It's out there, you know, and they try to do that, and they did do it in the past. You know, they try to distance themselves from this. They try to hide it, but the reality is you can't hide the facts of your history. And the Mormons really need to get back to looking at it. And I'm not sure how they explain it away, but they did do this. This has been very troubling for them. There's been other black marks, other things that have really brought a stain to their history. For instance, Brigham Young, in his desire to control Utah in 1857, he ordered Bishop John D. Lee the task of annihilating a wagon train of over 100 virtually helpless non-Mormon immigrants in what became known as the Mountain Meadows Massacre. Some 20 years after the event, Lee would be convicted and eventually executed for that event. But they just went out there and brutally just murdered these innocent people for no reason. 100 of them there in that Mountain Meadows Massacre. And so they have they got some stains in their history. They did some stuff. There's still some things that you'll see in the DVD that I won't necessarily bring out here in the notes that they've done in the past. H in the notes, by 1860, Mormonism had grown to about 80,000 people. Its membership would double in the next 20 years. Oh, I forgot about this picture. Look, here's the successors. You all see that? We got out of the way there. Here's Joseph Smith. Okay, and then here's, of course, Brigham Young. Then you have Wilfred Woodruff, something like that. John Taylor. There's Lorenzo Snow. He's the one that said, as God once was, man is, God will become, or we will become, or something like that. And there's Joseph F. Smith, a different Joseph Smith. These are some of the successors. Of course, they're not the new ones right now. There's the new president. I forget his name. I wrote it down somewhere, but I'll tell you when I get to it. There is, of course, this. That's not who's current. But let's go forward here. It was 80,000. Its membership would double in the next 20 years during the time Utah would grant women the right to vote, and Brigham Young University would be founded all around this same time. Okay? Oops, sorry about that. Let me put it up there for you. By 1860, again, it grew to about 80,000. It would double over the next 20 years. They'd grant women the right to vote, and Brigham Young University would be founded during that time. And so it's beginning to grow. It's beginning to make progress, especially under the leadership of Brigham Young. He did a lot of things to help it to grow. I in the notes, Utah would become a state on January the 4th, 1896. And then 4 years later, at the turn of the century, the church claims a membership of 268,000 members. And so it's going from 80,000 all the way to 268,000 members by 1896. So that's what, 36 years, and it's already just expanding. It is growing. It's very interesting how fast it began to grow. In 1990, and that's already how many years ago? 25 years ago or so? By 1990, the Mormon Church claimed a membership of 8 million with 43,000 full-time missionaries in the field. The temple in Salt Lake City claimed over 4.7 million visitors. Around that time, in 93 or so, I even went and visited that temple. Remember I told you about our visit to the temple? We went there to try to, I went there to try to get a Book of Mormon. And so we went through the whole tour, and I wanted to see a Book of Mormon just to get and see what are they really reading and studying. We went through the whole thing there in Salt Lake City. Finally, when we got to the end, they said, "What's your name and address? And we'll have someone come to your house and give you one." And I was like, "Oh, man, I didn't want that." You know, cause that meant the missionary's gonna come over, and they're gonna try to convince me of their beliefs. I just, give me a book. I wanted to read it. I wanted to see what the Lamanites and the Nephites and the Jaredites and Moronites are all about. You know what I mean? But, of course, I didn't get one. Eventually, when I was teaching this class there at the Bible school, you know, we would talk about this, students came and brought me these books. I don't know how they got a hold of them. But it's funny, when I was teaching this class, there was this one student that gave me all kinds of stuff. So sometimes when I give you stuff to look at, it was this one student. He'd go to Salvation Army stores or to Goodwills, and he'd find this stuff and give it to me. And so I got all this stuff to show you. You know, it helps to enhance the class somewhat. But by the end of the millennium, by the year 2000, the LDS claimed a membership of over 10 million members in more than 20,000 churches existing in 150 countries. The church claims its membership has doubled every 15 years since 1945. And so as I mentioned, by, I think this article was written in, it was August the 11th, just right before, Mitt Romney. Remember Mitt Romney was running for president not too far back against President Barack Obama. Right before that, that was when they began to put those one commercials up, trying to convince the people that the Mormons aren't weird people. That's why those one videos, like we showed last time, helped to show, they were trying to show themselves as just normal, functioning citizens, regular people. They didn't even say anything about their doctrine. But anyways, this is around that time that they said they had 13 million members. And so that's about 6-7 years ago. And so it's very interesting to think how fast it's growing. But to be honest with you though, they say that here in the United States of America, Mormonism hasn't actually been growing, but it's actually been decreasing a little bit. And part of the reason why is because nowadays, especially since the 90s, with the introduction of the internet, that there is plenty of information on the World Wide Web to tell and to learn and to study on anything you want to learn about. So if you want to know about Mormonism, you can just study it up right there, www.whatismormonism.com, and you can learn all about it, right? You can go to other websites, you can get a plethora of information about them, and so people are beginning to study, they're beginning to compare things, they're beginning to learn. And they're saying, wow, this is not as all cracked up to be, right? And that's a good thing. It's the same thing.
When the Mormons would go to our house, they tell us that they're not supposed to drink coffee or
caffeine. Yeah.
But it's in the Bible. I'm like, I never seen it. But I've never read the whole Bible. So.
Yeah, yeah. It doesn't say anything about caffeine.
Yeah.
It really doesn't, you know. I mean, that would make a lot of us guilty, you know, when you drink your good cup of coffee, you know. Yeah, yeah. No, they don't. I mean, they're not supposed to. You got to put those quotation marks there.
Well, that's what my daughter said, because she went to school in Del Mar, and the superintendent's wife, they were Mormons.
Okay.
And she said, "Mom, you know, their stepdaughter or their adopted daughter says that they're not supposed to drink caffeine." She goes, "But the mom is always has a bottle of Pepsi with her.
Exactly. Yeah, and that's what I was going to say. I remember all the Mormons, all my Mormon friends when I was in high school, they were all drinking their Pepsis and their colas, you know, or their coffees. They do it, but they're technically not supposed to. So, I mean, some of them are really, to be honest with you, a lot of them I can say are really Mormon by name. You know what I mean? They're in it for the benefits, you know, but they don't want to leave it lest they lose the benefits. You know, that actually leads us to this next point. Think about this. You know, we were talking about it a little bit at the end of last time we were together, but why does it grow? Why does it increase? You know, we were talking about it last time how, you know, there's all of a sudden a need and you need help and no one seems to be able to help. And then there comes the Mormons with plenty of help. And some people are just lured in by the fact that they can help people in the way that they can. They're so wealthy as an organization. One of the things, A, is this. Mormonism is growing because it provides significant benefits. It provides significant benefits. You become a Mormon, you can be guaranteed a job, an income, can be guaranteed help should you need it. It can probably be guaranteed certain kinds of breaks in your schooling, especially if you go to BYU, right? There's all kinds of benefits. You know, there's things that, you know, people need. Something breaks down, they'll give you something to replace it. They really, in a sense, back up their own people. And so they use that as a hook to get people into the Mormon church. They get them in through the means of their benefits. Now, number one, it offers a social security. The church always takes care of the needs of its people. Now, let me ask you a question. Is this a bad thing? That they take care of the needs of their people? No, it's actually a good thing. But they are so able. They're wealthy as an organization, like I said before. They say that what they own is even, I don't know, 10 times more than Walt Disney, you know, there in, you know, Florida or, you know, California or wherever they may be. They're wealthy as an organization. And so they're able to go over and beyond where some of us just can't do it, or, you know, some of our small churches aren't able to help out as much as they would like. The Mormon Church, which has plenty, is able to do that. And so they use that as a means to hold people in their grip. Number two, it strives to build the family unit and provides many programs for Mormon youth. They do scouting, like Boy Scouts and stuff like that. They have recreation, dances, and so that results in a very low rate of juvenile delinquency. They have stuff for their kids to do. And so that's also very attractive to some. Okay.
There's a lady at the school that's like one of the main ladies.
Uh-huh.
And she does that.
Mm-hmm.
She gets all this stuff for, I don't know if the parents ever noticed, but all throughout the summer it's like swimming, camping, and she's the one that does all that stuff.
Yeah.
And like when they're talking about the Pepsi, she's the head person for the health committee.
Hmm.
So they're not allowed to have that in the school either, so
yeah.
It's there.
Yeah, yeah.
But, yeah.
It is something to think about, you know. They really do have those. And it's attractive. You know, you have a young family, they have their kids. Their kids are bored. What's there to do? And lo and behold, you know, the Mormons have plenty of activities, and it's attractive. Now, does that mean, say our children went with the Mormons and did some camping with them. Does that make your kids ready to lose their salvation? Not necessarily. You know, especially, you know, keep in mind that if they're not being doctrinally led astray, you know, they're just having fun, that's one thing. But we got to be careful that they're not, you know, sowing half-truths, you know, or sowing their doctrine into our children, you know. Because again, activities and having fun, there's nothing wrong with that per se. But it's interesting, though, how they provide these things for the youth. And so sometimes, you know, some churches just aren't able to do that for their own. But the Mormons, again, they have enough to be able to provide those things. Number three, it challenges its laymen to be actively involved, and it provides a host of things, again, for them to do. And so they keep them active. They've got plenty of things for people to do. It's perceived or it's pervaded with the idea that everything practiced in the church is a result of divine revelation. These are appeals that the evangelical church should have. And so there's a lot of these things that they do in making it grow are very attractive things. Social Security, they take care of their people. They build the family unit. I remember the old Mormon videos that we used to see on television. It would always show, you know, like the husband and the wife and the kids real happy, always a big Colgate grins, you know, as if you become a Mormon, you're going to be the happiest family on the block. But there's statistics that show that all the Mormons aren't happy people. A lot of them are disgruntled. They're sad. Some of them feel like they're just living a lie. And it's because they don't know which way to go. You know, I remember reading a book on a wife, actually, of a Mormon husband, of course. And she told the story of how she just felt so miserable on the inside, how she would pretend to be happy in front of everybody else, in front of the neighbors, in front of even the fellow Mormons. She would pretend to be happy, but she was miserable. And a lot of the reason why was because Mormonism forced them or made them to be happy when sometimes they weren't happy. And eventually, thank God, she would come out along with her husband from Mormonism and get saved. Now, again, it grows because of those things. Now, it's doctrines. When we think about the doctrine, this is the teachings. Like many cults, Mormonism is a blend of elements drawn from various religions, including man's imagination. And when we read about these things, especially about some of the stuff that's in Mormonism, a lot of it is just contrived from imagination. Joseph Smith must have had a big imagination, and he colored a lot of his stuff with it. Okay, there's an eternal progression, similar to the Eastern religions, whereby man becomes a part of God. Ultimately, like the Eastern religions, you would become, in Eastern religions like Hinduism or Buddhism, they say that to really advance and to ultimately escape the circle of reincarnation. You see, reincarnation for those Eastern religions is that you're born and then you die and you are reborn as something else and you die. And it's just a continual circle of birth, rebirth, birth, rebirth. Rebirth, death, rebirth, I should say. And so it's a continual circle. And, you know, with each life, they don't know what's going to happen. It's all determined by their karma, the way they lived their previous life. If their previous life was good, then they might have a better life in their reincarnated state. Or if they lived a real bad life, then they lived a bad life. For instance, many missionaries have gone to some of these Eastern countries, and the Hindus, the Buddhists don't help their people. You got people that are sick and dying on the streets and they're not helping them. They're not giving them food. They're not helping the people. And some, they've asked them why. And they'll say, because you don't want to mess with the person's karma. They're living this way because they must have had a bad life previously. And it's not, so these people aren't helping people, but it's Christians. When a cyclone hits or when, you know, these things happen in the world, it's Christians that are out there meeting the need, because human beings have worth. Amen? So anyways, they're trying to break that circle of reincarnation, and the way that they would do that is by reaching the state of nirvana. How many of you heard of that word, nirvana? I'm not talking about the rock group Nirvana. But nirvana is the state of mind or the place where one of those would come, that they would reach an enlightenment. And in that enlightened state, they would break that circle, and they say they'd become one with the impersonal all. They call what God is to them is an impersonal being. And they say they become one with the impersonal. And so really you go to a place of nothingness. But in the same way, these Mormons have an eternal progression similar to Eastern religions, where my man becomes a part of God, or ultimately become a god. And you'll see that in the video, there's a nice cartoon rendering of their beliefs. Okay? Now, as such, Mormons see Christ, listen to this, as the first man-god, just as the good Mormon will become a man god. Isn't that sad? They believe that they're going to become a man god. See, Jesus is God. Amen? He's not just another of another. He is God. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are one. And there's only one God, the scripture says. But they believe they're going to become another God just like that. And of course, that's unbiblical. They distort many of the essential doctrines of Christianity. Number one, they say this, that God the Father has a body. Now, Jesus said God is spirit, didn't he? God is spirit, and he seeks those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. See, that's what the scripture says. But guess what Brigham Young said? He was teaching that God the Father has a body, and Walter Martin, as I said from the Kingdom of the Cults book, he quotes Brigham Young, and he said this. He said, Adam is our father and our God, and the only God with whom we have to do. So in essence, whom we look at as God the Father is totally different than who they're looking to as their father. You see, they may say they believe in the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, but they're not believing in them in the same way as you and I are. You see, Brigham Young was saying he's Adam, from Adam and Eve. Adam is their God. Nuh-uh, that's totally wrong. So their God is another God, isn't he? See, if we as Christians believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. Amen? The Holy Trinity, that God is one in three persons, that there's unity yet diversity in the community of the Trinity. That's what we believe in. They're believing in three separate gods. And of course, many other gods other than them. They also say, number two, that Jesus is a creation. In other words, that Jesus is not God without beginning, but that he had a beginning and is a creation of God. That's unbiblical. That's unscriptural. We believe that Jesus is without beginning. Amen? He's without end. Now, he did have a beginning as a man, but prior to becoming a man, he was God. Amen? And that's one of the realities. But they believe Jesus is a creation. They said that Christ was created as a spirit child. He is God in the flesh, but only a God in the flesh, one of three gods that comprise the office of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Mormon theology teaches that God used to be a man. That's crazy stuff there, isn't it? That God used to be a man on another planet. And that he became a God by following the laws and the ordinances of the God of that world. And that he brought one of his wives to this world, with whom he produced spirit children who then inhabit human bodies at birth. Think about it. They believe as Mormons, Mormon men will one day inhabit a planet with their wives. They will produce spirit children. Those spirit children one day house a human body. Now, the first spirit child to be born to that God, remember, they said God was a man at one time on a certain planet. Eventually, he became a God. The first spirit child to be born to God, let's call him God the Father, because according to them, God the Father is only one God among many others, okay? Their God the Father is only the God that actually was the creator or the one that started this world. But there's other ones out there, okay? So their Father God, their first child of that Father God with his wife, the first spirit child to be born was Jesus. The second was Satan. And then we all followed. Listen to that. They call Jesus and the devil brothers. That they're from the same father. And of course, his original name was Lucifer. But they say that they are from the same father. Is that biblical there? They're putting Jesus and the devil on the same level. That's blasphemous. The Bible says God created Lucifer as an angel. Angels have a beginning. I mean, they may never die, but there was a point in time when God created all the angelic host. He created all of them at the same time, and they were all at the same age. They didn't grow from little spirit babies to big, little baby angels to big angels. You know the way the Middle Ages, they painted these little baby angels? You've seen the artwork. There's no such thing as little baby angels, as pretty as that is. You know, sometimes people like those pictures of little baby angels, you know. It might be cute, but it's just not true. It's not that way. They were all created the same height, the same age, the same whatever, at the same time. Lucifer was also created, and Lucifer was unique in the sense that God created him to be a cherub. There's different kinds of angels. The cherub were angels that covered. It's called, they were the angels that covered. And as a cherub, he had six wings. But that cherub, that original Lucifer, before sin was found in him, Lucifer was perfect. He was beautiful. The Bible calls him the most beautiful of all angels. I mean, it's amazing. But then he began to think. You see, an angel actually has a will. There's choice with angels. That's why something happened in him that he thought, I want to be like God. And pride came into his heart, and that pride would eventually bring his downfall. And so, what am I saying here? Remember in the Hebrew study that we were studying in the discipleship, Jesus is better than the angels. The reason why is because angels have a beginning as a creation, but Jesus never had a beginning. He is God. He's unique. He is above the angels. And what the Mormons are doing is making Jesus on the same level as the angels. Are you kind of getting that? Unbiblical, bad theology, horrible stuff, okay? And second was saying, and then we all followed. The Jesus of Mormonism is definitely not the same Jesus of the Bible. Therefore, faith in the Mormon Jesus is faith that is misplaced because the Mormon Jesus does not exist. The Mormon Jesus does not exist. I remember going to Salt Lake City, like I said before. We went to the Mormon tour, like I said, there in Salt Lake City, Utah. And I remember seeing this. Look at this picture that they have there. Y'all see that? It's a statue of who? We would all say Jesus automatically because he looks just like the pictures the artists have painted, right? Looks just like Jesus. There's another one here. A little bit clearer. I remember walking through that whole thing and seeing that thing of Jesus. And yet, that is the Mormon Jesus and they make him to look just like supposedly the Christian Jesus, right? What am I going to say here? Listen to this. Is that that Jesus of Mormonism is not the Jesus of the Bible. It's a counterfeit. It is a counterfeit. Remember that. The Jesus of the Latter-day Saints, you know, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, is another Jesus. It is not the Jesus of true Christianity. It isn't. Now, we've just looked at the fact that they make him to be a brother with the devil. You follow what I'm saying here? And so it's another Jesus. And again, like it said there in that last statement there, faith in the Mormon Jesus is a faith misplaced because the Mormon Jesus does not exist. And then last, but let's look at one more point and then we'll stop tonight. Number three, salvation is not, according to Mormon theology, salvation is not obtained by Jesus' death on the cross. Think about that. That is wrong. According to real Christianity, the biblical Christianity, what Jesus did on the cross was to purchase our salvation. Amen? They don't believe it. Instead, forgiveness of sin comes via a cooperative effort with God. Man must be good and follow the laws and ordinances of the Mormon Church to obtain forgiveness. In other words, salvation is found in their church. In the Mormon world, salvation also includes universal resurrection as a part of eternal progression. Everyone has eternal life. The term salvation is rarely used. Rather, the Mormons speak of exaltation in which the person is destined to attain the highest degree of heaven after death. They have a very interesting teaching on heaven as well. They believe heaven is separated into three different compartments. There's a highest heaven, there's a middle heaven, and a lowest heaven. And they say that that highest heaven is reserved only for the pure and holy, and to be honest with you, even white-skinned Mormons. Do you guys get what I just said there? The middle one is reserved for those that are a little darker-skinned and maybe not perfect Mormons. And they say the lowest one is reserved for the extra dark-skinned redskins, slaves, or African-Americans. Think about it. They don't even tell you that, but there's a very interesting and warped theology. Again, you know, it shows us the importance of reading the Bible, amen? And getting our theology from the Bible alone. They claim to believe in the Bible, but they don't hold to what it really says. They'll say that to be religious. They'll say that to sound like Christians, but they will hold to the other works of Mormonism. We'll talk about those next time. I think by next time we may be able to finish the notes side, and then we'll get into a movie on the Mormons, which I think you'll enjoy. It's pretty interesting nonetheless. And so we'll stop right there. Exactly. They contradict themselves, don't they? Yeah, they give the Book of Mormon. They don't give King James Version. You know, Joseph Smith actually retranslated supposedly the King James Version. They call it the Inspired Version. And yet the Mormons themselves don't use it. They'll claim to uphold the King James Version. And so very interesting stuff. Very interesting. And that's the thing with the cults. They'll contradict themselves. And that's why when we understand the Bible, we'll catch those contradictions. And we'll begin to see, well, why do you say this, you know? And so, amen.
Sister Sonia was telling me last week that she knows this lady that is from Center that she started going to the Mormon church. But she told her that they wouldn't allow her to come to the church in Center because she's Spanish. They have all the Spanish Mormons go to the church in Alamosa.
Really?
Yeah, when she told me, I was like, what? And that lady asked her about our church, so she did invite her to come here, but she hasn't come yet.
I see. Oh, that's interesting. So there's even some kind of division like that, even among their churches. Wow, never heard of that before.
Yeah, she was telling me, and I was like,
Wow, that's interesting. So they have some kind of stuff even here in the valley. Wow. I remember one time, me and my cousin and my cousin's boyfriend, we went to go pick up a van he had lent to a man. And it was up there near Blanca. And we went in there, and all of a sudden this guy came out full of rage against us. You know, because all of us weren't, you know, real light-complected. You know, we were, you know, we're Latinos, you know what I mean? This guy was mad, and he said, you get out of here. And I was like, I had never seen racism so strong in all my life. And it was coming from this, believe it or not. So there's some hardcore racism, and we got to watch out for that. It's in there. They'll claim it's not, you know. They'll put forward, you know, the African-Americans that are becoming Mormons or the Hispanics that are becoming Mormons. But the history is plagued with stuff that's just not legit. And so it's there. But again, they don't put that into the ears or into the minds or the eyes of the common people. They won't do that. Even the young Mormons that are just coming into it, they don't expose them to this. They get them to a place where they're able to handle it, and they begin to slowly but surely begin to seep in the venom. You follow what I'm saying? So thank God he gives us a Bible we can study and read for ourselves and pray about and say, God, teach us. I never heard of that before.